We're going to read from Genesis 28, 10 through 16. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went to Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of the place and placed it under his head and lay down at that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was sent up on the earth and its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lay on, I will give to you and your descendants. And your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth and will spread out from the west to the east and to the north and to the south. And in an end, you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you and will not have done what I promised you. Okay, let us pray. Lord, we see from even this verse that you give us promises and you don't leave us alone, Lord. You seek us to worship you, to be your children, to listen to your guidance. Lord, we just pray that we're always receptive to your word and your guidance in our life. We just thank you for this time that we can come and worship together. May you bless this time. Bless the pastor as he brings the word to you this morning, to us this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray.
Rick didn't say anything about the fact that they about got snowed in up there at Lake Dillon.
Yeah, we got a little snow Monday night, but it was gone by noon.
It's the kind of snow you like. Stand, please, and we're going to sing Almighty in the Presence, and what's the other one? My Savior, first of all. Almighty in the Presence, my Savior.
Silent to call out your name. The earth has no voice, and I have no choice but to magnify God unashamed. Let the rocks be kept silent for one more day. Let the whole world sing out. Let the people say, Almighty, most holy God, faithful through the ages, Almighty, most holy Lord, glorious Almighty God. Well, time marches on with the innocence gone, and a darkness has covered the earth. But his spirit dwells, he speaks, it is well, and the hopeless still offered new birth. He will break the leash of death, it will have no sting. Let the prisoner go free, join the dance and sing. Almighty, most holy God, faithful through the ages, Almighty, most holy Lord, glorious Almighty God. And I cry, holy, holy, holy God, how awesome is your name. Holy, holy, holy God, how majestic is your name. And I am changed in the presence of a holy God. In the presence of a holy God, there's new meaning now to grace. You took all my sins upon yourself. I can only stand amazed. In the presence of your infinite might, I'm so small and frail and weak. When I see your power and wisdom, Lord, I have no words left to speak. And I cry, holy, holy, holy God, how awesome is your name. Holy, holy, holy God, how majestic is your reign. And I am changed in the presence of a holy God. In the presence of your glory, all my crowns lie in the dust. You are righteous in your judgments, Lord. You are faithful, true, and just. And I cry, holy, holy, holy God, how awesome is your name. Holy, holy, holy God, how majestic is your reign. And I am changed in the presence of a holy God.
I shall know him.
When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand. Through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white, he will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song song of ages I shall mingle with delight. But I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand.
Songs reminding us of the greatness of our God, Almighty, and we stand in awe in the presence of a holy God. And we anticipate the day when we shall literally be in his presence. I shall know him. We're going to spend some time in prayer. Again, obviously our nation, things going on in our nation you should be aware of. But we need to be in prayer for those who are in leadership and all the folks involved and all of the things going on. Continue to pray for Dan. I was just visiting with him this morning. Asked him about the protests or anything in the Greeley area, and he said they've had up to 1,000 people protesting in Greeley. So far, no damage or anything has been done, which is a praise. But pray for all of those folks, and hopefully we'll get over this mess here at some point. In the meantime, we pray. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day you've given to us as we come to worship. As we come to praise, as we come to learn, Father, we pray that you would speak to us through the message of your word, that you would be praised through the things that we do, not only here, now, today, this morning, but all the time, as we are, wherever we are, we pray that our lives would reveal an attitude of praise and worship. We thank you for the privilege of being able to be here this morning. Rick was reminding us of the beauty of the area in which we live, and Paula commented about that too, just here this morning, I believe, and what a wonderful place. And Father, we live in relative peace and tranquility here, but we recognize that there are people around the country who are not enjoying the kind of peace that we grow so used to. So Father, we pray for that entire situation. We pray for our leaders, the leaders of the states and cities and so on around the country, that you would give wisdom. We pray for those who are protesting. We recognize that in some cases, in some sense, there is legitimacy behind their protests. And there's nothing wrong with protests as long as it's done without doing violence and damaging other people's property and those kinds of things. So, Father, we pray that you would accomplish your will. Even as you work among all of us, you are sovereign, you are Lord. And so, Father, we pray that your will would be done. And, Father, help us as we seek to serve you. We would pray for the other needs of the church family, whatever they might be. Father, we know that there are always people who are not feeling quite the way they would like to, and there are injuries and so on. I'm not thinking of anything specific right now, but Father, we pray that you would be at work. We praise you for the reports from Alan Salzer and the fact that he is home. That's a good thing, and how much he appreciates the fact that he is home. So we give you praise for that, but we pray for continued healing there. And Father, for the rest of us as well, keep us in your care. Keep us well. Again, we recognize that this virus thing is still going around. But Father, we pray that you would keep us in your care, and thank you for the opportunity to just be up and around. So Father, we pray for your continued provision. We think of our missionaries, those around the world who are meeting today or at other times in praise and worship. We pray that you would bless them, keep them in your care. We thank you, we praise you for your word as we consider it this morning. We pray that we would learn, that we would apply. And so, Father, we pray your blessing in the name of Jesus. Amen. I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 2 this morning. 2 Kings chapter 2. Before we get there, though, We're going to 2 Kings chapter 1, just a short phrase from verse 17. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 17. Just the first phrase of that verse. It tells us, "So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken." I would remind us of a verse that we referred to very briefly a couple of weeks ago, 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 10. 2 Kings 10 tells us of the end of Ahab's household. Referred to it very briefly. I believe it was last week, maybe the week before. But Ahab was one of the most evil kings to reign in Israel. You will hopefully recall that toward the end of Ahab's reign, he went through a bit of a spiritual revival in his own personal life. Didn't last very long, but a certain aspect of turning to the Lord. And as a result, God says the totality of his judgment that was coming onto Ahab would come later after his death and will happen to his family. And that actually happens. We have the record of it in 2 Kings chapters 9 and 10. Jezebel, Ahab's wife, is killed along with the entire household of Ahab. Again, we mentioned this a couple weeks ago. I didn't read it then. I'm not going to read it now. It's very graphic. If you want to read it, you can. But the death of Jezebel and Ahab's entire household is done away with. As we have commented, this is a very violent time in the history of Israel. Very violent time in the history of Israel. But God's judgment upon Ahab and his legacy was severe and complete. But in the midst of that, we have that statement, 2 Kings 10:10, that nothing said by Elijah would fail to occur. The Lord did what he had spoken through his servant Elijah, 2 Kings 10:10. What was the main distinguishing mark of a true prophet of God? Should be familiar to most of you, if not all of us. One of the things we think of, and has to be a part of that, is a true prophet of God has to speak the word of God as God reveals it to him, or act in a way that is consistent with God's revelation to him, and so on. The prophets that Jehoshaphat and Ahab, all these prophets who said, "Go ahead and go to battle, everything will be great." Well, they were just telling the kings what the kings wanted to hear. They were not true prophets of God. But Micaiah said, "Well, you can go ahead and go to battle, but you're going to die." That was a true prophet of God. Okay, Ahab said he didn't want to listen, or Jehoshaphat says, "I don't want to listen to that guy because he always tells me stuff I don't want to hear." But that was part of the responsibility of a true prophet of God. They spoke the truth. If a prophet says such and such will happen, and it did not, according to Deuteronomy chapter 18, if somebody who claims to be a prophet speaks a word that is supposedly from God and it does not come true, that means he's not a true prophet and he should be taken out and killed. That was the punishment for pretending to be a prophet of God when you're not. If you're a false prophet, you should be killed. But the sign of a true prophet of God, was that when he spoke something, it happened. It happened. There was accountability there. He could say such and such, and if it didn't happen, he's supposed to be killed. But if it did happen, then he is to be considered a true prophet of God. And such was Elijah. And we've had that comment, 2 Kings 10:10. The Lord did what he had spoken through his prophet, his servant, Elijah. Everything Elijah said came about. Ahaziah does not recover from his injuries, and we talked about that last week. And he dies as Elijah said he would. And the time of the end of Elijah's ministry is about to come. Now, 2 Kings chapter 2, the first verse. "And it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal." It is certainly implied in the verses following, and we're not going to take the time to read the next 15 or so verses. We'll refer to some of it here, but we're not going to take the time to read through that. You can later on your own. But it is certainly implied in the verses following this opening statement that Elijah is aware of what is about to happen. Perhaps he doesn't know the specific details of how these things are going to happen or when exactly, but he knew that there was going to be something happening, something special happening. And that's certainly implied in the text, that he was aware. Specifics we don't know about, but he's aware of something. It doesn't state specifically that Elijah knew exactly, but he knew what the conclusion was going to be. Having said that, Elijah does not go off and sit in a cave somewhere waiting for the end to come. He does not go on and go somewhere and huddle in fear like he did at Horeb, waiting for something to happen. But he crammed a great deal of activity into his last days. And we're going to refer to that from chapter 2 here. And we don't know exactly how long all of this action took. It wasn't very long. I don't think it could have all been accomplished in one day. The distances are a little too much, I think, for it all to happen in one day. But it certainly didn't go over the course of a week. It may have been a few days, but not very long. We'll not take the time again to read all of it, but you can. Do you ever drive across the country and see those little road signs that say point of interest ahead? Y'all familiar with them, right? Paula and I drove down to Littleton yesterday, and as we were driving along C-470 on just along the foothills there, there's a sign that says point of interest ahead. And it's directing you to where the dinosaur tracks are up there on the hill, in one of the hogbacks up there. Point of interest. I commented to Paula, we've never been up there. Well, we didn't take the time to go there yesterday. I think there's another place where it says, I don't know if it says point of interest, but there's a sign that says Red Rocks Amphitheater. Just Morrison, you know, just up in the hogbacks there. And we're driving by there and says, I've never been to Red Rocks. We didn't take the time to go there. We're on a mission, okay? And let's face it, that's how most of us are. Even when we're on vacation or taking leisure time, we're generally on a mission. We got to get to so-and-so, such and such a place by the end of the day or whatever. And we just kind of get behind the wheel and off we go. And I have often thought to myself, and I think I've commented this to Paula, but I have often thought, and when I see those signs, point of interest ahead, wouldn't it be great to have the freedom and the time to just pull off and stop and see what all these signs point to? We drive by and all the time. And once in a great while, we might pull off, but not very often. Well, we're going to stop and check the points of interest on Elijah's final journey this morning. Verse 1 says that Elisha joined Elijah as they went from Gilgal. So for our journey this morning, we begin at Gilgal. Verse 2 tells us that they went from Gilgal to Bethel. Not far from Gilgal, just a few miles almost straight west. Verse 4 then states that they went a few miles southeast to Jericho. And Jericho, you should all be familiar with Jericho. We hear about Jericho lots of times. And then verse 8 tells us that somewhere in the vicinity of Jericho, the two of them, Elijah and Elisha, crossed the Jordan River. And we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about exactly what happened there, but just so you're aware, they struck the water with Elijah's mantle, his cloak, and the waters parted, and they walked across. We're not told specifically when they went across the Jordan River, we're not told specifically where they went from there. But they almost certainly entered into the northern regions of Moab, having crossed the Jordan River. That's the obvious place that they would go, and so we assume that. And then we get to verse 11. And verse 11 says, then it came about as they were going along and talking, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire. Let me read that. Appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. And so ends this portion of Elijah's ministry on earth. But what a way to go. What a way to go. Elijah lived an exciting life as a prophet of God. That's an understatement. A very brutal life at times, but certainly an exciting life. All the other things we've gone through in the record of his life are amazing. And then we come to the end, and he is taken to heaven in a chariot of fire in a whirlwind. That doesn't happen to too many people, you know. It's a unique thing. There's only one other person that is referred to in the biblical text who was taken directly from this life on earth into the presence of the Lord without experiencing physical death. Genesis 5 tells us the account, gives us the account of Enoch, and we're not told much about him. It is recorded in the record of the descendants of Adam. We are told that so-and-so lived so many years, they had these children, and then they died. That's the pattern, that's the form of the record in that chapter. So-and-so was born, he was born to such-and-such person, that's normally included there. So-and-so was born, so-and-so was his father, they had so many children, and he died. Yet when we get to Enoch, verse 19 of Genesis 5, he was the son of Jared. He became the father of Methuselah. All his days were 365 years. Remember, this is antediluvian, before the flood, when people tended to live extremely long lives. And then it simply says that Enoch walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him. That's all we're told about Enoch. We're not given any details about what specifically happened, but God took him. It is certainly implied here in 2 Kings 2 that Elisha, as well as other people, knew what the fate of Elijah was to be. How did Elijah spend those last hours on earth? I think we've learned lessons from what he did. He was waiting for a very special event, a very unique event in the history of mankind. So what did he do while he was waiting? I would suggest, and obviously I would suggest this or we wouldn't be here, but I would suggest that there are some lessons here for us to learn as we look at Elijah as he waits for the whirlwind. We as Elijah live in anticipation of a very special event in our lives. We refer to it as the rapture, a snatching away of the saints to be with the Lord. It could happen at any moment. It may happen in our lifetime. It may not, but it will happen. All those who are alive as true followers of Christ at that moment, when it does occur, will be instantly taken to glory and will not experience physical death on this earth. Paul refers to it as our blessed hope in his letter to Titus. Someday it will come. Jesus said so. So we live in anticipation of that promised event, even though we may or may not be the ones who actually experience it, live to see it, we know it's coming. So what do we do while we wait? Some time ago, I did a series of lessons on the anticipation of the Lord's return. And as we got to the end of that series, I asked the question, what do we do while we wait? And we went through several things. Well, here we'd ask the question of Elijah. He knows something's coming. What does he do while he waits? As we head off with Elijah, and Elisha is with him as well, on this final journey, following the signs directing us to points of interest ahead, we see that there's something pretty common that we will experience on this journey. At Bethel, verse 3, at Jericho, verse 5, and at the Jordan, verse 7, there are already people there when Elijah arrives. When you go, we drove up to the National Park. Paula and I and Steve were up at the National Park early this past week. And when you drive through National Parks, Rocky Mountain National Park is a good example, but there are lots of other ones. If you pull off the side of the road, Rocky Mountain National Park, you just pull your car, you don't even have to pull off the side of the road. In fact, it's more effective if you just stop in the middle of the road. And you just get out and you look. Pretty soon there's a whole string of cars right behind you where they all pull off and everybody gets out and looks. You ever experienced that? We've all been there. And don't you just kind of, doesn't that just kind of aggravate? I'm the one that thinks I'm seeing. So what are they? This is my experience, you know? Yeah, yeah. How many of you been up to Yellowstone? Many of you, most of us been to Yellowstone, I suppose. But you go out there to the area you go to Yellowstone, you got to see Old Faithful. And you get out there and pretty soon you feel like you're at a football game or something with all the people surrounding the thing. And it just kind of, in my mind, it just kind of diminishes the experience a little bit, because this is my experience here now, folks. Or you see something out there on the side and you stop and you want to, and the thing that bothers me is when you want to pull off and you know there's something up there, but there's no room for you to park. Everybody else parked there. And so now you can't see whatever it was you wanted to see. And that kind of frustrates us. Well, everybody already knows those things. Everybody knows when there's a point of interest sign, when it says, see Old Faithful, when there's a pull-off place, and everybody knows there are things to see. So you're not experiencing anything unique. Everybody already knows about it. Well, it's kind of that way with Elijah here and Elisha. Maybe it's a bad example, illustration, I don't know. But there were people who obviously knew what was going on. Maybe more than Elijah even did. And we see that. That's common here as we see these people who are already there. Verse 3 at Bethel, or verse 5 at Jericho, verse 7 at the Jordan. There are already people there when Elijah arrives, and they know what's going to happen. Maybe even more than Elijah and Elisha know. As Elisha and Elijah journey from Gilgal to these other places, there are already people there who seem to know everything there is that's about ready to happen. At Bethel, the sons of the prophets say to Elisha, verse 3, do you not know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? We already know that. Do you know that? Elisha's the guy walking with him. Do you know that? We know it. Do you know it? At Jericho, again, the sons of the prophets who were there said the same thing. Do you not know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? At the Jordan, we're not told that they asked the same question, but we are told that 50 men of the sons of the prophets were standing at a distance watching them, certainly expecting, anticipating the fulfillment of what others already claimed to know was going to happen. This was not done in secret. That's the point, I think, that's being made. This is something that's evidently well known. It, again, is another testimony of the wonder of this prophet of God. It was not a secret. People had heard that it was coming. It was anticipated. If we may again refer to our own coming event, we know the Lord is coming. The New Testament authors speak of it repeatedly. Jesus said that he would come back. It's not a secret. People have heard about it. It is anticipated. Are we ready? What are we doing while we wait? Elijah was looking for the special event in his life. And as he waited for it to occur, there's another phrase that is repeated. And there's several things in these just 10, 11 verses that are repeated. Sons of the prophets, everywhere they went. There's another phrase that is repeated in these verses. Verse 2, verse 4, verse 6. The Lord has sent me. Okay? Three times Elijah says in these short verses, the Lord has sent me. We've commented several times in this study that when the Lord told Elijah to get up and go, he got up and went. That was true to the very end. He was attuned to the leading of God in his life, and he was obedient. I don't know exactly how these things worked with the prophets, and it didn't work this way with all of them, obviously, but at least with Elijah and some of the others. And I think of Samuel. You remember Samuel as a child, as a boy, hears the voice of God, goes to Eli, and what is that? What is that? And does it, what, three times? And finally Eli, hey, next time you hear that, say, speak, Lord, your servant, listen, your servant hears. Don't you wish God spoke to us in that way sometimes? Just that clearly, I think he does at times more than we think, because he's given us his word to guide us and direct us in the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the counsel of others around us and so on that we often ignore. But there are times when, don't you want the flash from heaven? The writing in the sky? go do this. Paul and I went over to Burger King this morning. This has absolutely nothing to do with anything. But I thought it was kind of unique. Paul and I went over to Burger King for breakfast this morning, which we do occasionally. And you stop there, you order while you're, you know, in the drive-thru thing. The gal who spoke, whose voice we heard, says, "Good morning, this is Angel. How can I serve you?" Whoa! If I would have been thinking, I could have come up with something clever. I thought, we have a coupon. So if you ever go to the drive-in at Burger King, listen for Angel. And be prepared for some clever little thing. I don't know what, you know, God's speaking to people like that. Evidently, at times, I don't know if it's an audible voice or what, but somehow God made his will known to some of these people, and it just seems like they know so clearly. And Elijah's one of them. Just God says, do this. So he gets up and goes. How does he know God told him to do that? What did God do? Was there an audible voice? I don't know. But somehow he was attuned with God's leading in his life, and he was obedient. And one of the lessons of the scriptures is that obedience brings reward. And we know that we're supposed to be obedient to a lot of things because, as we said, God's word tells us, do this, don't do that. So there are do's and don'ts that we're told in the scriptures, you know. Obedience leads to reward, and we see that in the life of Elijah. And it's one of those great truths that is repeated over and over and over in the biblical text. Obedience brings reward. We may not see that fulfilled in our lifetime. Remember, there's a whole lot more coming once we leave this world. But obedience brings reward. As Elijah was waiting, he still followed the leading of the Lord. The Lord told him to get up and go to Bethel, so he got up and went. The Lord told him to go to Jericho, so he got up and went. The Lord told him to go to the Jordan, so he got up and went. He didn't sit down and wait idly for the Lord to fulfill his promise. He remained active and obedient to the Lord until the time of his departure finally arrived, and that should be true of all of us. You know, as believers, God might direct us to different things at different periods of life, but as believers, we never retire, not from our position as being servants of God, not from the position of being called of him and given instructions in doing certain things. You've heard me refer to my grandmother on my dad's side of the family many times, godly woman. Lived to be nearly 100. She didn't make 100, did she? 98, 99, something like that when she died. She was blind, couldn't hear, couldn't move around very much either when she finally went home. But until that day, she lived with a sense of anticipation and purpose. And she prayed a lot. She couldn't do anything else. She prayed. One of her prayers toward the end of her life, and she prayed it in Swedish, the language of heaven, at least according to her mindset. But she prayed these certain words over and over again. And by the time, close to the time when God called her home, she would just sit there and pray, say these words over and over again, over and over again. And I couldn't understand. I never was taught the language of heaven, so what can I say? But I asked my aunt, who was there living with her at the time, I said, "What's she saying? What's she saying?" And my aunt said, "She's saying, take me home, Jesus. Take me home, Jesus. Take me home, Jesus." Just over and over and over again. That was her prayer. And eventually, Jesus did take her home. But she prayed. These kinds of things have happened repeatedly through the years, so this is nothing new to you. But several years ago, there was a group in Texas who became so convinced that Jesus was returning to this earth on a certain date that they sold all their possessions. Many of them quit their jobs. And they went and sat down on top of a mountain, wherever they found a mountain in Texas. But they sat down on top of a mountain and waited for the Lord's return. Well, Jesus didn't come on the predicted date? Should we go sit down on top of a mountain somewhere while we await his appearing? That seemed to have been a problem in the early church, lest we think that only happens to crazies in our day and age. But evidently there were people in Thessalonica who were so sure the Lord was going to come back in their lifetime that they wouldn't work and they didn't participate in life and they were just waiting for the Lord's return. And Paul had to write to him his second letter and say, hey, he who does not work does not eat. So get busy. Okay, yeah, the Lord's coming again, but while we're waiting, what should we do? Well, we are busy doing his business, doing whatever we need to do as his followers and so on. Again, we go through times of life where physically or whatever, we may not be able to do that we did 20 years ago. I can't do that anymore. So maybe we do this other thing instead. But somehow we are still part of God's witness and we are to be his servants. We're all angels in a certain sense. You know that? The term angel means, or in Hebrews 2, it says, what are angels? They're ministering spirits. We all have the opportunity to be an angel in that sense to somebody else. None of us knows for certain when Jesus will return. None of us knows for certain when he might call us home. But until he comes or takes us home, even as Elijah, we are to be busy about his work. Another phrase, or in this case, a group of people that is repeatedly referred to, and I referred to this a moment ago, is that sons of the prophet. Again, mentioned in verse 3 at Bethel, verse 5 in Jericho, verse 7 at the Jordan River. Before he was taken from this world, the Lord took Elijah to three areas, three points of interest, if we could go back to that illustration again, where there were schools of the prophets. Wouldn't you have been loved to have been a part of that school? There's lots of discussion now about schools and all the things going on, changes that are going on in schools and so on. But there are these groups called schools of the prophets. Some places are called sons of the prophets, I think, referring to the same group. Evidently, it's groups of people, young men, who would have gathered around a local teacher. Could have been any number of people, but they were there training. It's probably kind of like going to seminary. I hope it was better than that, but in some ways, you know, like you're getting some advanced teaching. And that's what it means to be a prophet of God, to be one of his servants and so on, you know. We don't really know a whole lot about them other than that, but these groups were probably, the ones mentioned, were probably among the 7,000 that the Lord told Elijah had never bowed the knee to Baal. These people probably would have been part of that group. Elijah has already made it clear to Elisha that he, Elisha, would take the mantle of leadership among the prophets of Israel once he was gone. He's already done that. But he also made his presence known to these others, the sons of the prophets, who would in some sense be his successors. They would be servants of God in one form or another. What he told them, if anything, we don't know. We're not told that there was any conversation between them. We don't know. Maybe there was, maybe there wasn't. But his mere presence among them had to be an encouragement to them. It may be a poor comparison, but when I was growing up, there was a pastor in the area by the name of Eric Frohman. If Tom were here this morning, he would know who I was talking about. Bertie and Vernon would know. Paula knows. But Eric Frohman, long-time pastor in this area, and he was in California for many years as a pastor there, but he was kind of an Elijah figure, I guess I could say, in my life as a kid. As far as I know, he never called fire from heaven. You listen to him preach, and you'd think he was going to occasionally, but I don't think he ever called upon God to create a three-year drought, or I don't think he ever ended a three-year drought by calling on God and asking for rain, but he ranked up there pretty high for me as a kid. I don't remember ever saying a word to him or having him ever say a word to me. Again, I was pretty little at the time. He was the pastor who performed the wedding ceremony for my mom and dad. And I remember he'd come out to the farm every once in a while and visit, and he never pastored the church that I attended, the Free Church in Eaton. He was never the pastor there. But he was in this area a lot. And again, he did the wedding for mom and dad. And every time dad ever said anything about Frohman, there was this sense of awe that seemed to be evident in the words dad would say. And Pastor Frohman would come out to the farm once in a while, and he always wore a tie. That was back in the days when, as a pastor, you wore a tie, you know. And he'd come out to the farm, and he'd, whatever we were doing, he'd just pitch in and help. Always kept his tie on, but he'd just pitch in and help, and he just let it be known that he cared about the people. And again, he's kind of that Elijah kind of figure in my life. I don't know that I ever said a word to him. I don't remember him ever saying a word to me, but just his presence made a significant impact on my life. And a lot of that was because of what my folks said about him and those kinds of things, others as well. I had the opportunity to visit briefly one-on-one with Corrie Ten Boom when I was in Leavenworth in the Army. I don't recall the specifics of anything she said to me or anything about our conversation, but simply getting a chance to visit with her was an encouragement to me. Just the things you knew about this woman. She was born in 1892, she would have had to have been in her mid-80s when she came to speak to the inmates at the military prison there where I was stationed at the time. But her mere presence made an impact on my life. And perhaps you've known people like that in your life. People who you looked at and just in awe with a sense of wonder at times. I hope we don't take it too far in that sense, but just being around them made a difference. I hope we all have that kind of person in our lives. There are several sets of three, mentioned that in these last few verses here dealing with the departure of Elijah. There are three places, three times where people were who commented about Elijah's departure, obviously had information, three mentions of the sons of the prophets, three times we're told that the Lord gave Elijah specific instruction, and three times, verses 2, 4, and 6, it appears that Elijah wanted to walk this journey alone. He told Elisha three times, stay here. At Gilgal, he told Elisha, stay here. He told Elisha, stay here. At Bethel, he told Elisha, stay here. At Jericho. And what was Elisha's response each time? Again, repetition. As the Lord lives and as yourself live, I will not leave you. Earlier, maybe you'll remember this, maybe you won't, but earlier we were told that Elijah had a servant. Elisha has a servant later on, but we're not there. We're told about. But Elijah had a servant. 1 Kings 19:3 tells us that after the Mount Carmel event, Elijah fled from Jezebel to Beersheba. He was in a state of turmoil, and we went over that. He wanted to die. He actually said, Lord, kill me. But when he arrived at Beersheba, he left his servant there. We're not given any details. We don't know anything about this servant. But the servant evidently stayed there as Elijah traveled on to Horeb alone. And at Horeb, he hides in the cave and he's going through this terrible time of turmoil in his personal life. And yet he is there alone. He has no human companion to encourage and console him. There was no one there to pick him up when he felt down. This time, as he approaches the chariot of fire and the whirlwind, he has a friend who will not leave him. Three times, I will not leave you. But you ought to stay here. I will not leave you. But I want to be alone. I will not leave you. Whether we want to admit it or not, we need each other. Elisha stayed with Elijah, and his persistence in remaining at his friend's side was rewarded. Verse 10 tells us about that. Verse 11 tells us that they walked together, and as they walked, they talked. Isn't that a wonderful way? I read that this week, and I'm just kind of, isn't that a wonder? Then it came, verse 11, then it came about as they were going along and talking. Isn't that a wonderful little statement there? They're going along, traveling from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho to the Jordan. And it just says that it came about as they were going along and talking. What do you suppose they said to each other? Lots of conjecture could be involved in that, I know, but we're just told that they walked, they're going along, they talked. Elijah spent his last moments with Elisha, and what did they do? They talked. They talked. There are all kinds of things, I suppose, we could imagine that they talked about. If you were there with Elijah, what would you want to know? What would you ask him? I'd say, what's it like to call fire from heaven? That's one of the things I'd ask. Wow. Did those ravens really bring you food? Wow. Was that sun at the widow of Zarephath, was that sun really dead? I'd ask questions that are just kind of the kinds of things that are beyond our understanding. We know it, we read the record, et cetera, et cetera, but I would want to hear it from the horse's mouth, so to speak. I want some verification. What is all this? Can you talk to me? And it says they talked. If you had the opportunity to walk and talk with someone like Elijah, what would you want to know? Elijah knows that Elisha will be the next great prophet in Israel. That's already been decided. He didn't at some point, as they're walking along, just kind of slap him on the shoulder and they just keep walking and they never say another word to each other. They talk. Elijah is no doubt preparing Elisha for what is to come. We don't even know how much Elisha really knew about Elijah. He could have been at Carmel when that whole thing happened there. We don't know. We just don't know where he was before this time. We know that not long before this, he was out plowing in the field. And Elijah comes up to him and throws his mantle around him and basically passes the torch of leadership to Elisha. But he's out just doing the plowing when Elijah comes up and says, "You're the next guy. Here, you're the next guy." What would you want to know? I don't know. But whatever they talked about, it must have been a great conversation. Because we're told that Elisha was even a greater prophet than Elijah. And what are the places they journeyed to? Gilgal is where this final journey began. Gilgal was the place where the people of Israel first camped after crossing the Jordan and entering into the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Joshua chapter 4, verse 19. The people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. And the 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. Before Jericho, they camped at Gilgal. After 40 long years of wandering the wilderness, they were in the land God had promised them. It was there that God prepared them for the battles that lay ahead. Do you suppose the memorial stones were still there in the days of Elijah? You all remember when they crossed the Jordan River, they picked up 12 stones and set up the masabot, the memorial stones, there. We don't know exactly what they looked like or that kind of thing, but there they put those stones out of the Jordan riverbed, piled them up, stacked them up, placed them very carefully. We don't know, but they're on the edge. And why did they do that? Well, we're told that they did that because everybody who passes this point from now on is going to see those stones and is going to say, "Hey, Dad, why are those stones there? Why are they in that shape? Why are they just don't fit in there. Why are they there?" Ah, you tell them. You tell them. And you've heard me comment many times, we all need memorial stones in our lives where we have some record, some remembrance of what's going on. But do you suppose the memorial stones were still there in the days of Elijah? The time of crossing the Jordan is normally set at around 1400 BC. These are approximate dates, obviously, but somewhere around the 1400 BC. I was telling Paula, every time I look at the history of Israel and these dates, it just blows my mind. The number of years is just amazing. The time crossing the Jordan is normally set at around 1400 BC. The end of Elijah's ministry is usually dated at around 850 BC. That's more than 500 years. We don't know if the stones were still there or not. 500 years. Think where we were, the United States of America, 500 years ago. There was no United States of America 500 years ago. You know? 500 years before the time of Elijah, the people of Israel crossed the Jordan River and piled up some stones so that people would be reminded, were they still there when Elijah? We don't know. But if the stones weren't there, the place is still there, and they still know the story. They still know the account. It was a place that cried out that God is faithful. After 40 years, here we are in the promised land. A place that cries out that God is faithful. It may take time, but God fulfills his promises. We need to remember that today. May take time, but God is always faithful. He had done that for Israel. He had fulfilled his promises. The stones they left on the banks of the Jordan proclaimed that. And he had done that in the life of Elijah. God always fulfills his promises. From Gilgal, they went to Bethel. Bethel was a holy place for the people of Israel. I had Rick read from Genesis 28 as we began. I'm going to read it again for you. They go to Bethel. Elijah and Elisha go from Gilgal to Bethel. Bethel predates Gilgal. It reminded them of the promises of God. Jacob was in the area about 500 years. Now this is, you know, Moses was 500 years, give or take, before Elijah. Jacob was 500 years, give or take, before Moses. Moses didn't cross the Jordan. Y'all aware of that. Okay, but Moses led them to that point. So the time of crossing the Jordan under the leadership of Joshua and the time of Elijah is about 1,000 years. No, sorry. About 500 years from Jacob to crossing the Jordan and 500 years then to Elijah. So it's about 1,000 years from the time of Jacob to Elijah. Genesis 28 tells us about Jacob. You heard it, but I'm going to read it again. The words of Jacob. And Jacob's one of the patriarchs of Israel. And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west, to the east, north, and south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That is a messianic prophecy. And behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. It was a holy place for the people of Israel. I hope we have places, something like that in our lives again. Something to be reminded. From Bethel, Elijah and Elisha went to Jericho. We know the account of Jericho. Jericho was a magnificent walled city. We're familiar with Jericho, but the walls fell. A reminder of the power and majesty of God, the God Elijah served, must have reminded him of Carmel and Zarephath and Horeb and all of those other things to be there at that place again, Jericho. His had been a life and ministry of obedience, but also a life filled with the wonder of the power of God. What did the people cry out at Carmel after the fire came down? Jehovah, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And finally, they arrive at the Jordan. The Jordan River was what seemed to be an insurmountable barrier to the people of Israel that had to be crossed in order to enter the promised land back again in the days of Joshua. The crossing of the Jordan represented for them a crossing that led to their place of rest. It was a new life that they entered into when they crossed that river. Only Caleb and Joshua, out of the multitudes who left Egypt under the leadership of Moses, only Caleb and Joshua remained and crossed over into the promised land. And even today, the phrase crossing over the Jordan is what? It's a euphemism for death. Even today, it's not heard very often, not used very often, but for generations before us, it was. Crossing over the Jordan, euphemism for death. For Elijah, it was apparently the right place for him to reflect on all the ways he had died to self during his years of ministry as a man of God. So what does all that mean for us? In this last journey of Elijah, we find something of the progression of the Christian life. Gilgal is the place they began. Any journey begins with the first step. It was the place of beginnings, new in the promised land. For the Christian, there's a place of beginning. There's a time when we meet Jesus, when we trust in him. There's a time when we recognize him as Savior and Lord. There's a time and place when we commit to him and seek to serve him as the battles of life are faced in his strength. Bethel, then, is the place of recognizing the fulfillment of commitment. Jericho is where the walls of the enemy strongholds fall down, and eventually we all face our Jordan. We will come to the end of our journey, even as Elijah did. Jordan is not a bad place. It's merely the threshold that is crossed in order to enter into the full rest of the promised land. Saddens me to be getting done with Elijah. We're never truly done with Elijah. If you're like me, we're never truly done with Elijah. In fact, I think we'll start over next Sunday and see if you remember. Nah, we won't do that. I don't know what we're going to do next Sunday. We'll see. Next Sunday's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. I may forget to tell you that next Sunday, so happy Father's Day. Today is Flag Day. Did you know that? Y'all put your flag out this morning? There you go. Some did. Our flag's out every morning. Our flag mocks me. I go out there and it's all wrapped around the pole up there. Go out and unfurl it. Go out 10 minutes later and it's all wrapped around the pole. There's got to be a lesson in that somewhere. I don't know what it is. Will you stand and we're going to sing. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith, the ministry of God revealed through Elijah and everything he did. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Speak, O Lord.
True humility. Test.
cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over our belief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity, and by grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory.
Father, we praise you for the record that we have in your word. We praise you for the life, the ministry of someone like Elijah. And Father, we recognize that he was a man of prayer. That's why we came here. The book of James says Elijah was a man of prayer. A man of prayer. And then it tells us, and he prayed and it didn't rain, and he prayed again and it did rain. That's a man of great prayer. May we be known as people of prayer. And Father, we pray that you would use us, even as you did Elijah. Maybe not in such magnificent extreme ways. Maybe you would choose to call some of us to some of those just awesome things. We don't know. But Father, first of all, we know that you've called us to yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ. And there's no greater work than that, that we could find faith, find eternal life, find salvation, find forgiveness in the person of your Son. So, Father, we thank you for that. But we also thank you for the many others who have gone before us, that there have been men and women of faith. And so, Father, we are here today because of their legacy, what they left to us, what you left to us through them. We thank you for that. Father, I pray that you would use us in your service. Keep us in your care. We pray again for our world, our nation, all of the things going on, Father, they just boggle our minds. But we trust that you are still Lord, you are still in control. So, Father, we pray, thy will be done. We ask your blessing as we leave, in the name of Jesus. Amen.